shall see God. The title of this sermon is The Sixth Step Towards Happiness, and this step is purity. And you could say that this is clearly one of the higher steps on the stairway to happiness, to blessedness. It even involves seeing God, which is a great blessedness. But how do I know that this is one of the higher steps? Well, previous steps assume sin. We are poor in spirit because we are morally bankrupt. We mourn and cry because of sin when we mourn. We hunger and thirst for righteousness because we do not have it. And yet purity of heart is extreme because it assumes that some of these others have been dealt with. Because before we come to Christ, and even as Christians, our hearts by nature, apart from the rebirth, are the very opposite of pure. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." When you see the things that happen in the news that are all dreadful and terrible, we know that these are things that come out naturally from our human hearts. The list of sins that Christ gives us that proceed out of the human heart are part of the heart's overflow. An overflow of wickedness. And the list is not exhaustive. There are many, many sins that all of them come from sinful human hearts. Revelation's description of Babylon could also be a description of the sinful human heart. Revelation 18:2 says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Even the hearts of true believers, real Christians, ministers, are far from pure. C.H. Spurgeon, I think he was looking a little at Revelation 18:2 when he said this. C.H. Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers in the 1800s, said of his own heart, "I have a heart which God knows. I wish I could hurl an infinite distance. A soul which is a cage of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures, where dragons haunt and owls do congregate, where every evil beast of ill omen dwells. A heart too vile to have parallel, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Jeremiah 17:9. Then he writes, "This is the reason I am forgetful of Christ. I have this wicked heart." He says that as a preacher. Of course, Jeremiah 17:9 applies to all hearts. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How many people really understand that? They basically say, "He has a good heart," or "She has a good heart," or "I have a good heart," or "I trust my heart." And yet Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deceitful means our own hearts deceive us. We tend to think we're better than we are. Few really think of themselves as hell-bound. And yet Jesus tells us that most are. Most go the broad way, the easy way that leads to destruction. And most go this way even when they have the instruction of Christ. As Jesus says, Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We go this broad way, what people do in general. Why? Because they listen to their deceitful hearts. They want their heart's desires. They want a life of ease. And we all tend to go that way. C.H. Spurgeon again said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. If you think you're basically good, Scripture tells you, you are wrong. We are all sinners. Thomas Watson again, the Puritan, said, keep your heart as you would a prisoner. Keep your heart is what Scripture says. Keep a guard on your heart. Our hearts are so evil that God is driven to destroy us and would even destroy everything. As we see in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. Some people ask sometimes, what does he mean when he says he's sorry? Does that mean God made a mistake? No, it doesn't. God is correct always in everything he does. But I believe when he says he's sorry there, he's just expressing how sinful we are. And it was necessary for him to destroy the earth with the flood. And one day, we look at 2 Peter, we see one day he'll destroy this earth with fire. And why is that? Well, because it's because of sin. And our earth, our world is condemned. And when Jesus is sent to this condemned world, it's to call some people out. It's to bring some change to some of us. Just like he did Noah. He saved Noah out of the flood so he would save us from our sinful, impure hearts and our sin-filled ways, which lead to destruction. And so this is the second main point. Yet just as Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, so have we. Genesis 6, 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now Noah found grace, meaning that means he was a sinner too. He wasn't perfect. Grace is not needed if he was perfectly righteous. We read he was a righteous man. And I believe that's in the evangelical sense because God made him righteous. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if we find grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Being pure in heart is somehow possible. Noah built an ark, but cleansing the heart is a bigger task. You know, sometimes I think about Noah and the kind of tools he might have had and what a task that was to build that the giant ark. And thanks to you all, I was sent to go down to where Ken Ham has his ark and see how big that is because it's built to scale. And it's amazing that somebody could do that. And yet cleansing the heart, if you tried it at all, to cleanse your own heart of sin, it is more difficult. It requires God's strength. It requires Jesus' arm and his strength and his might. As it says in Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And as you go on in Isaiah 53, you realize that's all about Jesus dying for our sins, and he is the arm of the Lord. Why? Because it took God's strength, his muscle, to cleanse our sins. Jesus' agony, even in his death, was required. I have no time to go into all the verses, but Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony," this is at Gethsemane, "he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." When you're talking about cleansing, you can imagine somebody working very hard, washing, and they can't get this stain out, and they're trying to rub and scrub and using everything they can to get this stain out, and they're working at it, and it's so difficult. And dealing with our sins, making our hearts that are so sinful pure, took the all of God, his arm, his strength, and it even took Jesus' death. It took Jesus' sweat, even like blood, falling to the ground. Jesus prayed fervently and was obedient unto death. It says in Hebrews 5:7-9, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And so, why would Jesus need to pray and with supplications and vehement cries? Not for his own salvation, only for ours. Because we were that sinful, we needed that much prayer, we needed that kind of fervency, that kind of heart. And he became obedient. Why? Because of us. In Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." What can wash away my sins? The song asked that question. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not Mr. Clean, not any special kind of cleanser. No man-made thing can ever wash away our sins. Our hearts are that impure that the only thing in all the universe that can cleanse them is the blood of he who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who was perfect, who was sinless. Only his blood can cleanse us from sin. Jesus had to be made sin for us, which was dirty work indeed, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." He was counted a sinner. The only reason Jesus had to be baptized, which was for sinners, was because he took the place of sinners. And the only reason he died, obviously, was for us. When he took our place on the cross, he took what we deserved. He was made to be sin for us, that we might become, as it says in the second part of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to us. It's counted as ours. We're counted as, in God's sight, as legally pure and righteous because we trust in Christ. And so we have his purity on our side. And what a wonderful grace, what a wonderful great grace this is, that all this work is done for us. It says in 1 John 1:8-9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we act like we have no sin, we're lying, he's saying. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 says. And we all have, we stand before God condemned. And all we can do is ask for mercy and forgiveness. But if we do, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third point, Jesus saves us. He cleanses us. But we also have a role in our purification. Earlier I read from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. It says in that passage, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we shall be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Notice the great motive. You know, we purify ourselves. That's what it says in 1 John 3. That's what we're to be doing. Sanctifying ourselves, purifying ourselves. And we have this great motive given in Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Some of you have poor eyesight. My eyes, every year, they seem to get a little bit worse. Not terribly, but even now, the bright lights make it harder. But what would you give if you could have perfect eyesight again? Every once in a while, a person will tell me they got this operation and now they see everything, or they've got new glasses and they see so much better. And then other times, people tell me that they had an operation or something and it's not helping. There's not a major difference. And we have trouble seeing. And yet spiritually, we're told, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Though the similarity between Matthew 5:8 and 1 John 3, both connect purity and purity in heart to seeing God. 1 John 3 communicates this as a hope. It's something that we work for. It's something that we desire. We're wanting to see Christ. And because we have this hope that we will see God, that we will see Christ. You know, the Old Testament says anyone sees God, he will die. But here's talking about a living hope. We have this hope that we will see God, we will see Christ. It's the most wonderful thing you can imagine. You know, you have the best sight you've ever seen in this life, and it won't compare to seeing God. And it says in 1 John 3, it says, "He who has this hope will purify himself even as he is pure." And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Holiness, spiritual purification is an absolute requirement for seeing God. As it says in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Notice, it's without which no one will see the Lord. Notice that connection between purity, holiness, and seeing God. The more we are pure in our hearts, the more we are sanctified, the more we're going to see God. Jesus on the cross saved us from the penalty of sin, which was hell and its fires, condemnation. His Holy Spirit, using God's word, sanctifies us, even now more and more saving us from the power of sin. As Jesus prayed in John 17:17, he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Thomas Watson tells us, he says, "Often I look into the word of God," or he's telling us, "often do look into the word of God. Now you are clean through the word," John 15:3. "Thy word is very pure," Psalm 119:140. "Your word is pure not only for the matter of it, but the effect, because it makes us pure. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," John 17:17. By looking into this pure crystal, we are changed into the image of it. The word is both a glass, like it says in James, it's like a mirror that we look into and it'll show us our sins. But then he says to show us the spots of our souls and a laver to wash them away. It's both the glass and the laver. The word breeds nothing but purity. It irritates the mind. It consecrates the heart. And so we want to sanctify ourselves, and we start by being much in the Word, memorizing the Word, praying over the Word, meditating on the Word. The more time we spend in the Word, the Word gets in our heart and it purifies our heart. Secondly, Thomas Watson said, go to the bath. There are two baths Christians should wash in. One, the bath of tears. Remember, blessed are they that mourn. Go into this bath. Peter had sullied and defiled himself with sin, and he washed himself with penitential tears. Mary Magdalene, who was an impure sinner, stood at Jesus' feet weeping, Luke 7:38. Mary's tears washed her heart as well as Christ's feet. Oh, sinners, let your eyes be a fount of tears. Weep for those sins, which are so many as have passed all arithmetic. This water of contrition is healing and purified. A while ago, just a short time ago, we talked about blessed are they that mourn. You don't hear that often in churches anymore. Everybody's saying, smile, be happy, do this. But if we're sinning, we should be mourning. If there's sin around us, we should be mourning. And then secondly, the bath of Christ's blood, which I've already spoke about. But Watson says, this is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, Zechariah 13:1. A soul steeped in the brinest tears of repentance and bathed in the blood of Christ is made pure. That is spiritual washing. Thomas Watson. We can be made clean, spiritually pure. You know, we're legally pure in the sight of Christ by his death on the cross, by the work of his Spirit, by the application of the Word, by God's coming in us and cleansing us. We can be made pure, not totally pure in this world, but we can be freed from the power of sin by his grace and sanctification. And one day in heaven, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, where we will see God clearly. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. Here Paul is saying, what he said in Philippians, I have not attained. Now I see in a mirror dimly. And when we see in Christ, or when we see God on this earth, when we learn about him in the Word, we don't see the fullness of him. We don't see him purely because our sin blocks our eyes somewhat. But we start to see. And that starting vision is what moves us on to want and desire more. When we so see him, as it says in 1 John 3:2, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. You know, it's a transforming vision. For we shall see him as he is. The sight of God is a transcendent, transforming sight. We are made better by seeing God and Christ in Scripture. And one day in the twinkling of the eye, we will be made perfect because we will see Jesus. Knowing God is eternal life. And this is eternal life, as it says in John 17:3, Jesus is praying, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God is eternal life. Knowing God means we will see him. Knowing God and seeing God should be our great goal in life, along with making him known. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Notice just those two verses. Don't they tell us something about God, who He is, that He is the Lord, that He exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth? Those are three things we can know about God. And we see them from that passage. And as we study the Word, we get to know Him better and we see Him more clearly. And yet sin blocks our view of God and distorts His image. Isaiah 52, verse 14, right before that powerful passage in chapter 53, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so His visage, which is His face, was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. And I believe that can apply to Jesus before He went to the cross. He was beaten by those Roman soldiers, and His image was marred. And yet it also applies to God's image, that spiritual image. You know, we were created as human beings in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And sin marred that image so much that you could say it was marred more than any man. When we think of our hearts, our sinful hearts, and how much cleansing and purifying and restoring that image needs, it's a great task. Sin blocks our view of God and distorts His image. And yet Isaiah 53 wants us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What a great grace when we see the strength of God, the arm of the Lord, which is the arm that is working for our salvation, the strength of God that is working not just to save us from hell, but to save us from the power and ultimately the presence of sin. God's strength is dedicated to save us from these things. And if it's revealed to us that this is Jesus, that He will work through His Holy Spirit, that He will do all these things, what a great thing it is to see that. They missed Him in the manger. They counted Him a stranger. Yet for us, the people who know God, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe when John wrote those words, he was understanding some of what Jesus had preached when He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When John saw Jesus, he saw the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He didn't see a man 6 foot tall or 5'11 or however he might have been, or with dark hair or light hair or dark skin or light skin. He didn't see anything like that. He said what he saw was the spiritual things, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the reason I believe John saw that was because, as John says, as he describes himself, he says he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that love purified John, and that love purified his heart. And so he had some good vision of Christ, a vision that he saw and he made known. And that's what we pray for. When we look at Matthew 5:8, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we pray for each one of us that we will have that pure heart. And when we're blessed that way, we do see God. And then we know Him, and we also want to make Him known, because there's nothing else like the vision of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray and thank You for what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross, dying so that we might be cleansed of our sins, dying so that we might see You and have a relationship with You and be brought near to You. He did all this in order that we might be right with You, that we might be cleansed from those things, those sins that would destroy us. If Jesus did all these things to cleanse us from sin, how much should we ourselves be willing to do in order to overcome our sins, in order to have clean and pure hearts, and not just to be outwardly pure, but to be truly saved, not only outwardly but inwardly, not only from hell and its legal damnation, but also from the hell that lives in us in our sins. Father, if we pray you'd help us to cry over our sins, help us to weep over them, as Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, and help us to weep until they are clean and they are pure. What shall wash away our sins, we sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Please wash us, dear Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 538, More About